How are you guys doing today? Yeah, all right. That's good. All right, so let's see. Where do we start? I found out about this at like 4 this morning, so we're on a journey together, okay? We're going to see how this goes. But God uses people that are willing, and is the powerful God we believe in, not a powerful speaker or preacher. And that is something that's awesome about him, but also nerve-wracking upon ourselves because he calls us into those steps of faith. And what we'll do is we're going to be in Genesis chapter 43 today and go in verses 1 through 34. And just to kind of recap while you guys are turning there, it is on page 38 of the Pew Bible if you have one. But chapter 42, just a brief recap if you're new with us, was Joseph recognizes his brothers. When they come to him for food, he locks up Simeon. They sent, the rest of the brothers to get Benjamin to prove that they are not spies. And when the brothers return home, they find grain and their money in their bags. And this causes a fear around them. So that is the setup to where we are today. And so just, before we jump into it, after praying with me one more time. Lord, we thank you so much for this time that you have blessed us with, and we thank you for your word, Lord, knowing that it is used to prove and correct, and it is breathed out by you. And that, Lord, as we come before your text this morning, that you don't need any of us, but you move as you will, and you, in your great compassion, choose to use people like us, and you choose to speak to people like us. And we ask, Lord, that we would be willing to receive what you have for us this morning, and that we'd be able to have the strength from your Holy Spirit to apply it to our lives as you see fit, and that you would give us the strength to execute that plan, Lord. And we just ask that you speak to us and allow us to see your text clearly this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so for our chapter 43 today, we're going to be focusing on three characters today. And these characters are going to be Judah, Jacob, and Joseph. And we're going to be looking at them as we go progress through the story, but we're going to be seeing a couple things about them. The Bible is going to reveal to us some of their characteristics that are positive, things that we should shoot for, things that we desire in ourselves and we've probably been affected by in a positive way. Yet at the same time, it's also going to show us things where we can relate to them in ways that are undesirable, in ways that we can we wish we would not act all the time. And so as we continue on through our story, just we'll kind of point those things out as we go. So we're going to go through verses 1 through 10 first. Now the famine in the land was severe. When they had used up the grain they had brought back from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go back and buy us a little food." But Judah said to them, "The man specifically warned us, 'You will not see me again unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go and buy food for you. But if you will not send him, we will not go. For the man said to us, "You will not see me again unless your brother is with you." Why have you caused me so much trouble?" Israel asked. "Why did you tell the man that you had another brother?" They answered, "The man kept asking about us and our family. Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?" And we answered him accordingly. "How could we know that he would say, 'Bring your brother here'?" Then Judah said to his father Israel, "Send the boy with me. We will be on our way so that we may live and not die, neither we nor you nor our dependents. I will be responsible for him. You can hold me personally accountable. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, I will be guilty before you forever. If we had not delayed, we could have come back twice by now." First thing from this text is we see that the famine has forced their hand. This is, you know, Simeon's been locked up for a while, and it appears that they didn't really want to act. They were scared. They didn't know what to do. There was not really a game plan in place, but because God in his sovereignty has kind of squeezed them a little bit, their hands were forced. They were forced into a position to move. And as we look at Judah, we see that there's something different compared to last week where Reuben said, "We offer, if we don't bring back Benjamin, you can take care of my grandchildren," which doesn't really help, as Pastor Scott had pointed out. However, in this case, Judah puts himself forth as the, what would you call it? Like a token, you know, like it's the promise. And it's basically, he's putting his own life on the line for Benjamin. And this theme right here is something that's just sacrifice. We're all called to sacrifice. And this is the highest sacrifice you can have, is putting your life on the line for another. And sacrifice is something that's driven by compassion. You don't normally sacrifice just because you're feeling it, or it's just you have nothing to do that day. Sacrifice is something that is you're forced into it by the motion of your heart. Like, I sacrifice for my children not just because I have nothing to do. I sacrifice for my children because I love them and I'm forced to. But it's the same thing for work or employees or anyone that you really care about. You're going to have to sacrifice for those people because of your great care for them, your great compassion for them. And Judah shows us this. And in Hebrews 13:16, it says, Do not neglect to do good or to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And we see that God, he desires sacrifice from us. That's what he has blessed us with, so that we can bless others with, in the same way. And I'm sure that you guys have all experienced the great sacrifice from somebody else, somebody in your life, a loved one, a parent, a friend. Someone has done some kind of sacrificial work for you that I'm sure has made a great deal of importance to your life. It has been able to allow you maybe to get a better opportunity. It has maybe allowed you to be reconciled to somebody else. It maybe allowed you to get the financial gain that you needed to, but that all came at the expense of somebody else. And that's something that a lot of us have experienced and that we can appreciate. But at the same time, Judah is not the end goal here, because we have to remember that Judah, back in chapter 38, he had his whole situation with Tamar, and that was not based off of sacrifice. In fact, that was based off of selfishness. And that's him looking out for his own interest instead of the interest of somebody else, instead of his daughter-in-law. And so Tamar, his lack of compassion, and it drives him for his own desires. He is, with the selfishness, we're looking for our own comfort. We are looking for our own ease. We're looking for our own enjoyment and gratification. And we can see how something like that will break down community. Selfishness is the opposite of sacrifice. And I'm sure that all of us here have been hindered or harmed by somebody else's selfishness. And I'm sure that goes not only from just driving around in the community, somebody maybe takes the spot that you wanted, and that's kind of messed up, right? And that can bother you a little bit. But at the same time, it can get deeper as the relationships become closer, because at your work, maybe somebody looks out for their friend instead of you, and you get skipped over for a promotion. Maybe it's even more intense, like something like this, which is a family member, because of their own selfishness. You feel neglected or rejected. And that's not what God is calling us to do. And so with our own daily lives, if we're called to sacrifice for others, we have been given and placed in numerous situations throughout our day and week where we are given the opportunity to sacrifice for other people. And so the question becomes, are you sacrificing for other people, or are your desires selfish? Are we looking at the needs of others and trying to encourage their growth, or are we looking at the comforts of ourselves at the hindrance of others? God calls us to be servants and not self-seeking. In Mark 18:34-35, Jesus says, and he sat down and called the disciples and said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and pick up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. Society tells us the exact opposite of this thing. If I go out to the world, they're going to say, I need to gain money. I need to gain friends. I need to gain status. I need to look out for my own interests because nobody else is looking out for me. However, the Bible, Jesus is saying, you have to give up everything to follow me, and then you will find the things you are looking for. It is total contrary to what the world is having us offer. So again, with sacrifice, how are we going throughout our daily lives Are we looking for the opportunities to sacrifice to others? Because it's not something that's going to come natural to us. It's the work of the Holy Spirit within us. It's God's love for us changing our hearts where we start to look for things like this. And it's very hard for us to just get off of our own selfish ambitions. But God calls us and it pleases him to sacrifice. And that's something that we should be looking for in our daily lives. As we continue in chapter or verse 11, it says, "Then their father Israel said to them, 'If it must be so, then do this. Put some of the best products of the land in your packs and take them down to the name to the man as a gift, a little balsam and a little honey, aromatic gum and resin, pistachios and almonds. Take twice as much silver with you. Return the silver that was returned to you in the top of your bags. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and go back at once to the man. May God Almighty cause the man to be merciful to you, so that he will release you, your other brother, and Benjamin to you. As for me, if I am deprived of my sons, then I am deprived.'" So as I said, like our second character we're looking at here is Jacob or Israel. And the one good quality he has here is leadership. And it looks pretty messy. I'll say that if we go through all of Genesis, his leadership has been shaky at best. However, in this point, he comes up with a game plan. He says, if this is what has to be done, then let's go ahead and do this. And he's going to send them with the silver, twice as much silver as they had. And they're sending them with different food items that they have throughout the country of Canaan. And it seems kind of weird because a famine started this problem, yet they're going back with some food. And you kind of go, well, why is that? And looking at some commentaries, they kind of come up with the general consensus that man lives off of bread and grain is what is in Egypt. We need something a little bit more substance. What they're sending are spices and honey. So it's like saying, well, I have a whole bunch of sugar. Why do I need to get regular food? It's not a healthy diet. You can't live off of something like that. That's not sustainable. So like this interaction is required to happen. And they're trying to give the best of what they have as a peace offering to the second man in charge of Egypt. And so he comes up with a plan and he's using what he has. And one other thing that's pointed out in the commentary as well is if you guys turn to Genesis 32, which is on page 28, so a couple pages over. Oh, sorry. 28 is, yeah, so chapter 32 on page 28, verse 9. "Then Jacob said, 'God of my father Abraham.'" Okay, so just again, this is when he's about to meet Esau. So just to put that into context. "Then Jacob said, 'God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, "Go back to your land and to your family, and I will cause you to prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. Indeed, I crossed over the Jordan with my staff, and now I become two camps. Please rescue me from my brother Esau, for I am afraid of him. Otherwise, he may come and attack me, the mothers and their children. You have said, I will cause you to prosper, and I will make your offspring like the sand of the sea, too numerous to be counted.'" But the point of this is that he prayed. When he got in trouble before, and he had no other options, he went to God. And that's an important thing to see. Because in the same situation where his children are on the line, and he doesn't know what to do, again, he's pointing his family to God. And a leader doesn't have to always know what to do, but the leader needs to know where to turn. That's the most important thing somebody can have. And that's what we see here. It's a beautiful thing to be able to lead your family and something like that. And that's what we're called to do. Have you ever been under good leadership before? And I'm sure most of us have had mixed experience with leadership. At some points when there is good leadership, everything operates very well. Everybody has a part to play, and there's a direction in which to go. It seems like no matter what the obstacle is, there is faith that a solution will be brought up, and the community at large will be able to overcome the obstacle that lays before because the leadership is good. And in Luke 12:48, it says that to everyone, to he who is given much more, everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required. That's what we're looking for. And as we are given things and entrusted with things, God will be glorified through those things, and he will bless us in more ways. And now that does not mean more material wealth, but it does mean he will bless us in more ways. We will experience him in deeper fellowship. We will have greater community amongst one another. And that's because we are leaning into him and we're doing what we're supposed to do with those things. However, again, even though Jacob has a good plan here, we have to remember he's not the absolute answer, because we have to look back at what he did with Esau. His name means deceiver. He lacked compassion when he deceived his brother of his birthright, when he tricked him for soup. There's just a lot of things that we can go back and look to Jacob, and he just did not handle them properly. And a lot of us have been burned by poor leadership. I know what that feels like, and I know you guys know what that feels like too. And that when you are under poor leadership, you know that no matter how good things look like they're going now, the wheels are probably going to fall off at this at some point in time because the motives are not proper. And so if God is trusting us in the leadership roles that he has given us, whether it's at work or whether it's our families or whether it's anything in the community, how well are we doing with those leadership roles? Are we serving the people faithfully? Are we sacrificing for the people faithfully? Or are we using the leadership for our own purposes and our own ease and our own gain? Because God's given us some. He has given it to us for his glory and to serve him with that. So just continuing with verse 16. Okay, actually with 15, sorry. Nope, lost. 16. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to his steward, "Take the men to my house, slaughter an animal, and prepare it, for they will eat with me at noon." The man did as Joseph had said and brought them to Joseph's house. But the men were afraid because they were taken to Joseph's house. They said, "We have been brought here because of the silver that was returned in our bags for the first time. They intended to overpower us, seize us, make us slaves, and take our donkeys." So they approached Joseph's stewards and spoke to him at the doorway of the house. They said, "My lord, we really did come down here the first time only to buy food. When we came to the place where we lodged for the night and opened our bags of grain, each one's silver was at the top of his bag. It was the full amount of silver, and we have brought it back with us. We have brought additional silver with us to buy food. We don't know who put our silver in this bag." Then the steward said, "May you be well. Don't be afraid. Your God and the God of your father must have put treasure in your bags. I received your silver." Then he brought Simeon out to them. The steward brought the men into Joseph's house, gave them water to wash their feet, and got feed for their donkeys. So this goes kind of back to that same tie of, like, they're bringing gifts to make things smooth. I mean, that's always the easiest way. When you feel like something has gone wrong, you're always trying to bring a present. Like, well, that's why flowers are invented. Like, every time you get in trouble with your wife, right, you got to buy some flowers. You're like, no, it's okay. But it's the same concept. It's like it's harder to yell at someone that's giving you a present than it is to just yell at them because they're being jerks. And so this is still part of that leadership. It's like you bring these presents, and not only that, but the you can see the anxiousness and the fear that's in these boys, because they're trying to jump the gun here. They're trying to explain themselves before the stories even come up. Like, the situation hasn't come. Like, they're just assuming things. And so many times in, like, my own life, and I'm sure we're the same, is my head starts spinning a lot before we even know what's going on. And then by the time I'm finished. I'm like way off in like left field and we're not even close. Like it was a miscommunication over here and it was something tiny, but it's really hard to keep our minds straight when we have these great fears. And again, that kind of points back to Israel's prayer to point his family towards God. Like they're trying to save themselves, but they're forgetting to be in prayer towards God in the midst of their panic. And that happens very often because God becomes an afterthought for us as opposed to our first thought. And that's something that I know I need to repent of daily. And I have to like write it down to just be in constant remembrance that he is my first call, not my last call. And as we go into verse 26, when Joseph came home, they brought him the gift that he had carried into the house, and they bowed to the ground before him. He asked if they were well, and he said, "How is your elderly father that you told me about? Is he still alive?" They answered, "Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive." And they knelt low and paid homage to him. When he looked up and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, he asked, "Is this your youngest brother that you told me about?" Then he said, "May God be gracious to you, my son." Joseph hurried out because he was overcome with emotion for his brother, and he was about to weep. He went into the inner room and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out. Regaining his composure, he said, "Serve the meal." They served him by himself, his brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians who were eating with him by themselves, because Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, since that is detestable to them. They were seated before him in order by age, from the firstborn to the youngest. The men looked at each other in astonishment. Portions were served to them from Joseph's table, and Benjamin's portion was five times larger than any of theirs. They drank and became drunk with Joseph. And now the final character of Joseph is his compassion is driving him to unity. He really desires, despite all the things that have happened to him, to see his family back together again. You know, he's serving them. He's getting his last brother, his youngest brother to come. He's asking about his father. And he desires that unity. And I think that there's something inside of us that all desires, that we all desire unity. Again, it's when you have disunity amongst a couple or disunity among a group, you feel that tension very strongly. And it makes things hard to operate. It makes goals impossible to accomplish. It makes communication edgy. And it makes unsettlement in your soul because you can feel when somebody's upset with you. And so there is a drive to unity. No matter how bad family situations get or work situations get, it's so much harder to work through those things. And a lot of times people want to just give up and blow things up. But it's not the way it's meant to be. God reconciles. God rebuilds. God restores. And that's what he wants to do with this story. And Joseph, is by his compassion, wants to be back with his brothers. But at the same time, we see at this dinner table a lack of compassion because Joseph is separated from the Egyptians and the Egyptians are separated from his brothers. So instead of everyone coming together over one single meal, you've got three individual tables. So they're not one group becoming together. They're just all in the same room being, it's like a cafeteria with your cliques. And have you ever felt that way, to been isolated? Like, I mean, even just going back to school, when you're not allowed to sit with these other people, there's a deep hurt that comes because you're wondering, like, why am I not good enough? Why can't I sit with you guys and eat with you? There's something that happens when everybody is around the table and we're all equals. But in this situation, Joseph has the power here to let everybody sit together, yet he's not using his power for good. He's using his power to keep everybody separated. And it just really makes me think of the people that are in my life, where you see the people that are hurting, the people that are emotionally distraught, those that need a handout or those that need help in some way. Are my actions leading to unity with them, or are my actions leading to isolation? Am I causing them to continue down that path, or are my actions helping encourage my brothers and sisters to head in the right direction? Am I trying to point people to God, or am I trying to ignore them because it's inconvenient for myself? And that, I think, is something that's really relatable to us, because as we get busy in our days, we get one-track mind, and it's very hard to keep our eyes open to be able to see all those that are hurting around us. But at the same time, that's what we're called to do. Our eyes are to be open. We are to be looking for those that are hurting. We are to be looking for those on the outskirts. And our job is to love them and bring them in and encourage them in Christ. And so when you're going out tomorrow to work, is there somebody that you have been purposely ignoring? Somebody who wants to be your friend? Somebody who's asking to talk to you, and yet you just don't have the time, or for whatever reason, you don't want to make that connection. You don't want to work towards that unity. Because that's what God's calling us to, is he wants us to be unified. He doesn't want us to be divided. And the whole part of this passage hinges on verse 14. And again, it was just when, may God Almighty cause the man to be merciful to you, so that he will release your other brother and Benjamin to you. And that prayer to God Almighty to have mercy is the whole thing that we're all asking for. Because none of us, although we have glimpses of leadership, we are all lacking perfect leadership. Although we have glimpses of sacrifice, we are not perfect sacrifices. And although we desire unity, we cause a lot more isolation than we ever would desire. But yet God in his mercy sent his son for us. In his perfect leadership, he saw the problem that was with us, and that was our isolation from him. And yet he sent his son to die for us, not while we were good, but while we were sinners. He made the way for us to be unified with him. And that's the invitation that lays before us this morning. Like hell is always talked about as a painful place, and there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and there's misery there, and there's flames. But the real problem is not the pain that's there. Like, there's pain here. The difference between here and hell is that God is walking you through it now. If you're in hell, he is leaving you alone, and you have total isolation from God Almighty, and there is no one to walk you through that. And so there are things in this text that we're called to live as Christians. We are to be good leaders of our families, of our workplaces, of our homes, of anything that we're stewarded with. We're called to be unifying, encouraging people. And we don't always do that. Yeah, that's what we're called to do, because that's what Jesus did. He encouraged the way that in his perfect way he did. He went to the outcasts and he brought them in. And the people that were very high up, he confronted those people. And he was the perfect sacrifice. He is the perfect sacrifice, because he has all these good qualities with none of the flaws. And the only way that we will get the compassion to be the sacrificial people we desire to be, the only way we can get the compassion to be the leaders that we want to be, and the only way we can get the compassion to be the unifying and encouraging people we need, is to look at his compassion for us, and that will change our hearts so that we will be able to be the people he desires us to be. And so the question for you guys today is, in which areas is God calling you to walk with you in those areas? In repentance, we say this a lot, but he wants to meet you where you are, and he wants to walk you through the process of where he wants you to get. It's not like I need to be a good leader and then come to God. He wants to teach me how to be a good leader. And so the repentance is always, how do we come to him, admit our shortcomings in these areas, and then trust him to lead us into the areas he wants to be? And that's what I ask you guys to encourage you guys this morning to consider. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you so much for this time that you have allowed us to explore your text, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that we would just see your great compassion for us, and that would turn our hearts. That your Holy Spirit, the fellowship of your Holy Spirit, would know that we are not alone, Lord, that you want to walk with us through these areas of our lives. Lord, we just ask that we would be a sacrificial people, that we would be looking at others' interests before our own, that we would see how you looked at our interests before your own, and you gave up everything for us, Lord. And you showed your love for us, and that while we were still sinners, you died for us. You gave up everything. We ask, Lord, that we would be good leaders, better leaders in our community, that we'd be able to follow your leadership, knowing that you are the true shepherd, Lord, and we are your sheep, and that you are guiding us into the area that you want us to be. We ask, Lord, that we would have confidence in that, that you, we know that by trusting in you, you will get us to that destination, and that we can speak confidently about you because you are a good, all-knowing God, and you will lead us to where you need us to be. We ask, Lord, that we'd be a unified people, that we would see you, and that our love for you would transcend all other boundaries, Lord, that we'd be able to be encouraging to others, that we'd be able to be uplifting, and that it would always be to point other people towards you, Lord, because you have the answers. You know where to go. And we'd be able to be unified through spending time in your word, through singing songs, through meeting weekly, and that we'd just be able to praise you, Lord, despite the circumstances, despite whatever comes. You are enough, Lord. And we ask that we'd be able to trust you and that you'd lead us not only into repentance, but that you would give us the strength to execute what you desire us to do, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.